Galatians chapter 2. I'm honored to be with you today. I kind of feel, though, like you know, have the platoon sergeant to step out in front of everybody and say, call for volunteers, and everybody else takes a step backwards, and you're just stuck there standing out in front of everyone. I think that's how you got me today. I didn't know we were retreating. Nobody told me we were retreating, but we did. So Pastor will be with you soon, Lord willing, and we'll be back to normal. But for now, we're in, you got Russ, so sorry. We're in Galatians chapter 2. False teachers like to follow the Apostle Paul. He would go and plant a church and get a group of believers and teach them the doctrine. He would stay with them long enough and convince them of the truths of God's word, and he would plant a church. It was a living, thriving church. And then Paul, because he had this burning desire to do the work of an evangelist, he would go and plant a church somewhere else. And sure enough, as soon as he left, somebody else would come along behind him with a false doctrine. This happened all the time. The false teachers would follow Paul, and their message was basically something like this. Oh, we're so glad you came to Christ. Now that you have faith in Jesus Christ, let us teach you a more perfect way. In addition to Jesus Christ, you need something, blank. If you fill in the blank with anything, anything at all, Christ plus something else, you have just destroyed genuine faith. There is no something else. It isn't Jesus Christ plus something else that we need. Let's go to the text. Chapter 2, starting in verse 15. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Now, if I get lost in the sermon today, I want you to note two truths from verse 20. Paul gives us the succinct definition of what it means to be a Christian. He said, Christ lives in me. That's the main point of today. Christ lives in me. That's the definition of what it means to be a Christian. The second part that I wanted you to notice about verse 20 is how personal this is to the apostle. He really believed, I mean, it was in his head, it is in his heart, that Christ died personally for him. Imagine a man believing that Christ died for him. That's overwhelming if you really stop to think about what that truth is and bring it home. But that is a truth that I'm a secondary truth of this verse that you must go home with today, is the person of Jesus Christ. To be a Christian, he has to live within us, and to really know Christ, you have to understand it's personal. We'll get that to that later. But I wanted you to, like I said, in case I get lost, you know what the message is. Yeah, and those of you laughing, you know I will get lost. Let's go back now to our text in verse 15. Paul is not speaking from God's point of view at this stage. He's adopting or mirroring the Judaizers, the false teachers that went into these churches, and they told the Christians that they needed to become Jews. And that's backwards. The Jews needed to become Christians. But there were some in the Galatian church that got caught up in that error, thinking that they needed to follow the law of Moses in order to perfect salvation. Now, Paul comes back to this idea in the very next chapter, but we're not going to go there, Lord willing, where he uses Abraham as an example. Abraham did not know the law of Moses. You remember your history? Moses came after Abraham. How then was Abraham saved? Paul makes the point, Abraham was justified before God because he believed. And in belief, simple trust, simple faith in God, that's what was why he was declared righteous. It wasn't keeping of the law. And since keeping the law of Moses is not a means of obtaining any standing before God, why require anyone to live under the law? What then is the means of salvation? Verse 16. Paul says we are justified by faith in Christ. Faith in a person. Not a faith in a system. What's it mean to be justified? It's a legal proceeding. It's where we are declared righteous before the Almighty. It doesn't mean that you that claim Christ are indeed perfect right now. It simply means that there is no legal judgment against you. You've been forgiven. You've been declared righteous. But Jesus is the object of our trust. No other trust will do. Verse 17, Paul is pointing out that Christ's sacrifice was enough to satisfy God. And you think about that. If Christ didn't satisfy, if there was indeed something more, some deficiency in Christ, that he was not enough to satisfy God, then we're living a lie, aren't we? Jesus himself then would be a liar, wouldn't he? And to that thought, Paul immediately says, "May it never be! There's no way we could have Christ himself, the Son of God, being a liar. There's no way the living Word of God could be a liar." And that's what the false teachers had entered in among Christians, and they were trying to convince genuine Christians that they had been given a lie. May it never be. At the time of writing, Paul is actively planting churches in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is what he's talking about in verse 18. He says, building what he once destroyed. You remember Paul's history. When he first started off on the road to Damascus, he had one single focus: find the Christians and shut them down. If he had to lock them up, he would do so. If he had to seize their property, he would do so. If he had to have them dragged out to the city square and stoned to death, he would do that. Paul meant to destroy Christianity. And this is what he's talking about rebuilding what he once destroyed. So here he is now, a transformed person, preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, showing others and convincing, mightily convincing them, how to be saved, how to come to Christ, and teaching them openly that there is no other salvation. So here he is, he's doing this wondrous work, planting churches, building the very thing that he used to destroy. What a transformation. It's a testimony to the grace of God. Now, in saying that he was crucified with Christ, Paul explains what he means in verse 19 when he says he died. You know, Paul, you're writing this book to us. How is it you're dead? What he means is that he's not dead. He means he died to his old self, his old way of life. That old person who was seeking to set his own righteousness, that man is dead. He died, spiritually speaking, he died with Christ. He was a sinner. A dead person separated from the living. Jab them, poke them, speak it to them, yell at them, do what you like, but they're not going to respond. Dead people are cut off from the living. That's how Paul considered himself, but it's more than just a frame of mind. What he meant was Christ died for him. There was an exchange that took place. In Paul's wicked self, all of his sin, all of his guilt, that tremendous burden of guilt, the total inability to be a pleasure to God, his creator, all of that failure, that was transferred to Jesus Christ, who never had sinned, who was in all aspects satisfying to God. Even God himself called out from heaven and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." That person bore the sin that Paul did. Can you imagine Paul's shame when he came to realize that he had actually persecuted Christians? Can you imagine the burden, that guilt? It must have been an unbearable burden. But there was one who could bear that burden. Paul couldn't bear it, but Jesus Christ did. He did bear the burden of a terrible sin. Paul's dead now to this idea of seeking to establish his own righteousness. Paul's thought when he headed out on Damascus was not hate. He believed he was serving God. He had convinced himself that this was the right thing to do, only to discover after the fact that he was so completely wrong. And that's the way it is in the human heart. We're so convinced that we're right in our own eyes that we actually oppose God and think we're doing God a service when we do so. We're that blind spiritually. But God, in his mercy, reached down and took Paul off of that road that he was destined determined to go on, and he turned him from his way. What a mercy. And now God's actually got him doing the opposite of serving, planting churches, starting, telling the Gentiles, people that don't have God's word, giving them the truth of the gospel. That was a wonderful ministry. What a testament of mercy that God had. But Paul no longer had a connection to that old life. He considered himself dead. Even the ones who are still trying to live under the law, namely Jews to this very day, they must come to realize that they are never going to satisfy the demands of God. You can't be good enough to even come close to God's own Son. How many works of righteousness, how much effort in feeding the poor or helping those who are in need, how many good works do you think you need to get to heaven? What would it take for God to look on you and smile and be satisfied? The truth is, the truth of the gospel, in our flesh, we cannot satisfy the demands of a thrice holy God. We can't do it. No matter how much effort, you could give everything you've got. Live every waking moment trying to serve, and God would not be pleased. Why? Well, think about that for a minute. God gave his only begotten Son. And here's a twist on faith that I need you to understand. When you and I offer God our works, our righteous acts, we're actually telling God, the Almighty, that his Son wasn't good enough. Now let that sink in for a second, folks. You don't really grasp the gravity of your situation. Are you really going to stand before the Almighty and offer him your disgusting works? Are you really going to do that? Are you really going to insult the Almighty? If that's your plan, then I must warn you, you deserve to go to hell. You deserve it. Christ's sacrifice completely satisfied Paul's debt to God. Now, how is that possible? It's possible because Christ satisfied God. And Paul is now in Christ. Christ is in Paul. Now, this is a work of the Holy Spirit, this indwelling presence of God Almighty. Paul is in Christ's place, and when God looks at Paul, he sees a son. Now, that's the miracle of salvation, folks. You need to think about this. You and I have tremendous boldness now. Because of what Christ did for us, we can be so bold. I used the illustration earlier in Sunday school. We're like noisy children busting through the door of the throne room. And we're welcome there. Here is the Almighty himself, creator of all, thrice holy. Even angels don't dare to look at him. And you and I are bouncing into the throne room calling him Dad. That's the relationship that we have in Christ. We're welcome there. Nobody's forbidding us to stay out. No, God is too busy for you, Russ. Stay out. Or you wait till you've been called. You know, this is a very, very saintly place. We have to be on our decorum here. You can go to God anytime. You can bow your head and pray anytime because of what Christ did for you. What a miracle to know that we are accepted in God's presence. There's many voices that would corrupt the gospel. Even now, even today, there's people out there saying that you need faith in Christ, but you're not really saved until you speak in tongues. Yeah. And I pray that they do it ignorantly, taking Christ and adding something to it. There's voices within the fundamentalist camp saying you're not really saved unless you had this magical book called the King James Bible. Oops. Are you adding something to the finished work of Christ? Sometimes we don't think of what we're saying. In Paul's day, there were people telling that Christians that in order to be acceptable to God, they had to convert to Judaism. Is that not like what the Roman Catholics are doing in their message, in their effort to evangelize the world? Are they not telling folks that you got to have faith in Jesus Christ, but in order to be sure of your salvation, you need to follow the sacramental system? You have to be participating in certain rites and rituals of the church, the Catholic Church. In short, they're telling people that if you want to be saved, you have to become Catholic. Wait a minute. Isn't salvation by faith in Jesus Christ? I hope you're saying yes. Where then did we get this idea that I could become a Christian by association? Sometimes we, as a church, a Baptist church, one that I can look around and I say, we're the faithful. We're the ones that have the truth. And I look at us and I see so many of us who are encumbered trying to earn God's favor. And you are just as estranged in your mind, in your heart. You can't do that. You cannot earn God's favor. It's not possible. Jesus Christ paid it all. He earns God's favor. You know, there's people, there's voices out there, even within the homeschool camp. I know I'm meddling here. They're teaching that you have to follow a certain set of rules, that you're not really a Christian if you eat pork. Now, not all of them. I'm not condemning the whole camp. I'm saying there's voices within the camp that are trying to bring Christians into bondage to the Old Testament law. Where's their scriptures? Where's their relationship with Jesus Christ? If Christ is in your heart, you know the truth. I mean, face it. You know whether or not you're dead today. Yes? If you're sitting in the pew and you're dead, you know you're dead. And if you're alive, you know you're alive. If you have spiritual life, you're spiritually alive because of what Christ did. And you're united with Christ, and you're alive today in Christ. And you have this wonderful spiritual life. You can take a deep breath because of the work of Christ. You don't need anything else. But Russ, aren't you preaching a lawless lifestyle? I'm not against standards. I'm not against God's moral rules, the Ten Commandments. But we don't obey the Ten Commandments because we're earning our salvation. We follow the rules of morality because God himself has taught us it's right, and we want to please him. Why was Paul working so hard, putting himself at risk day after day, even suffering persecution? At the time of writing, he's in prison for the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Why did he do that? Was he thinking he was earning merit before God? No, I'll tell you Paul's motive. He was grateful just to have an opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ. He got a kick out of it, about being the hand of God, the voice of God, preaching and teaching God's word, and being in partnership with the Almighty. That was exciting to Paul. It was his reason for living, was to do the work of an evangelist. You and I seem to have lost our first love. We don't have that fire within us anymore. I need you to think now. Call back to mind the day you came to Christ. You received the gospel. You heard the gospel. You know the gospel, that you're a sinner, that God sent his only begotten Son, and this Son laid his life down as a sacrifice for you. You remember that. He died for you. But he didn't stay dead. As proof of acceptance of the sacrifice, our Savior arose. Is that not the facts of the gospel? That's the gospel. And the call has gone out. Put your trust in Christ. How do I know to have faith in Jesus Christ? How do I know I'm doing it right? I'll use the oft-used illustration. You came in today and sat down on that bench. None of us tested the bench to see if it would really support us. None of us brought in a brace and tucked it under the bench first. None of us brought our own chair. You came in and you plopped right down as if that thing would hold you. You expected that. It wasn't even a question in your mind. This is how trust works in Jesus Christ. You let go of your self-righteousness. I've never sinned. I'm not a sinner. You know, the Bible says that you'll be responsible not only for the things you did, but the things that you left undone. It gets worse. The Bible tells me I'm responsible for the thoughts in my head. Ooh, I'm in trouble. Talk about road rage. I'm that guy. I'm that guy. How many times have I murdered somebody in my mind? In my imagination, I can see my hands around their neck. That's wickedness. That's filthy murder in God's eyes. I am a sinner. And you take somebody who is wretched and nasty, and God rescues him out of mercy, pure mercy. God got nothing out of it. When I was just out of high school, I had to earn some money for college. And I got this job over at Copper Products Incorporated on DeQuinder. I stood at a lathe all day and turned out these welding tips that they use for the robots in the automotive industry. You know, I could still do the motions. You turn the crank and release the air pressure, pushes the rod forward. It's a copper rod. And you lock it in place. Then you bring up the drill bit, and you drill a core through the middle of it. You do this very carefully, then you back out that, then you turn the lathe, and you use a stop to test the size, because sometimes the material creeps forward as you're drilling it. So you push it back in and you get it realigned. And if it's perfect, you bring down the cutter and you catch it in your hand and drop it in the bucket. All day long, I made parts like that. It's the worst job. Anyway, I cannot describe how I hated that job so much. Manufacturing jobs are no fun. I have appreciation for those of you who have to do that for a living. What a boring job. What a terrible job. But one day, the foreman called me up to the number one lathe. This was the most prestigious job in the little plant, the factory. Instead of working with copper, you're working with plastics. And these solid plastics, this is a special heat-treated plastic that it's heat-resistant, rather. It won't melt down. It's hardened. I don't know how they do it. It's beyond I don't know chemistry. But my job was to do essentially the same thing. But instead of making welding tips, I'm making these plastic components that wind up in automotive transmissions. And again, I don't understand what I was making. But it was important that I make these to a very precise specification. The foreman handed me the shop drawings, and I set up the lathe and went to work. All day long, the entire shift, I'm cranking out these plastic parts, cutting them, drilling them, cutting them, making these things, little round things, I don't know. But I goofed. I misread my micrometer. All day long, I was cranking out parts to the wrong dimensions. The owner was furious. You have no idea how much thousands of dollars I cost him. And then the insult was he had to pay me for the day's wages. Wow. The foreman who gave me that, who trusted me with that job, he was ashamed. And the real insult, they couldn't take what I had done and remake them. They're plastic. You can't melt them down and start over. What I had made is done. I didn't even make scrap that day. Scrap they can take to the foundry and melt it down and start over. But not what I had made. I had made garbage. I watched my whole production go right into the dumpster. It was garbage. And here's a real kick. It's been 38 years since I made those things. They're still in some landfill somewhere. Useless. Not even fertilizer. What have I done? That uselessness is the same way Paul felt when he realized that he was a sinner, an insult to the grace of God. He had nothing. He had no first life. He had no second life. He had nothing without Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ found him and rescued him from his death. It was as if Paul were one of those parts that I had made in the landfill. God found him at great cost to himself. The cost is incalculable. How much is Jesus Christ worth? All of heaven, everything God had. God invested in garbage and rescued Paul from the landfill and gave him a new life. And Paul's saying the old life is history. Why on earth would I want to return to the old life? I'm brand new. His life wasn't garbage. Not now that he had Christ. Paul had defects. Oh, he had a temper. He wasn't physically all that strong and virile. He wasn't somebody who was good looking and great. He didn't have a tremendous voice. He was kind of contemptible. Nobody liked to listen to him very long. And he was long-winded. Not nearly, you know, I'm not as bad, folks. He's not like Paul. But Christ had died for sin. Think about the earlier question. Are you really going to stand in the judgment and speak of your own righteousness? Are you really going to insult the grace of God? The scripture says, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, you remember doing that, right? There was a time where you humbled your heart and you went to God as a beggar and you said, Lord, I don't know what I can do. I'm a sinner, but I want to be saved. That's the first part. You called on God, and the scripture says you will be saved. And God said it. You can believe it. Believe it. And here's the other thing you have to realize. There is no other way. There is no other salvation. There's no other name given. Jesus Christ is exclusive. Think about, I'll use the analogy of a marriage. When you got married, there was a photographer, you had cake, it was a big festive thing. You remember it. You got married, right? You did all that. Okay. What if the photos were lost? What if you never got to taste that cake? Does that mean you're not married? That's a silly idea. You know you're married. How do you know you're married? Because you're living it. Yeah? That's how you know. And if you're in Christ, you're living it. You're alive in Christ. And nothing else. You don't need external proofs. You don't need them. There is a sense of I'm living in Christ. And that's the real definition of Christianity. Now, do you believe? Are you alive in Christ? I stand here as one who warns today. Isn't it time that you stopped insulting the grace of God and finally called on Christ? Today could be the best day ever. It could be the day of miracles. Stop insulting the grace of God. You could begin to come alive spiritually. Call on Him and know that He is. And everything He promised, it's real. It's truth. Be saved today. Let's pray.